mercy. Come out of her, my people. That's what he told me. Is it a physical matter?
Shabbat shalom, everybody. Let's get started. And I didn't hear a thing that Jeff was talking about anyway, unfortunately. Normally what I try to do is tailor a little bit and not do too much duplication. But, well, I was going to do something a little bit different today anyway. Yeah, I'm going to turn back the... I'm going to turn down the background. So hopefully we still got ones. Here's one I want to start out with. You know, when we talk about the book of Shemot or Exodus, now that does not mean Exodus in the Hebrew, of course. It really says now these are the names of Shema, and then these are the names of the sons of Israel who came into Egypt, into Mitzrayim with Yaakov. But if you really look at the book as a whole, this is the introduction today, obviously, for the whole book of the Exodus. I will suggest to you that there's a couple main themes, and the most obvious one, some would say it's the main theme, is about deliverance from bondage. And that certainly when we look back and when we do what I'm going to do today, which is to compare where things are now with where things were then, the parallels are, I would suggest, undeniable. Whether you talk about bondage in Babylon, or bondage in Mitzrayim, or in Egypt, or bondage in post-constitutional, post-biblical, post pretty much everything that we once thought the nation was based on, America, or indeed the whole Western world. You can still see very similar kinds of bondage. If anything, the bondage, while it's more subtle in the modern world than it was in Babylon, is every bit as... well, pervasive and nasty. Because the key, really, to understanding the kinds of bondage that, particularly Babylon, because it's probably the metaphor in Scripture represents, is that it's not just a political system, it's not just a system of government, it's not just some obvious, in-your-face, oppressive kind of slavery. It's a system. It's a system of law, a system of economics, and certainly a system of religion, which is so pervasive that literally everything in the society can be described by saying, hey, it's just Babylon, man. And some of you heard me use the term the Greater Babylon Metro Area, because I think that's where we are today, is the Greater Babylon Metro Area. And ultimately, whether people will admit it or not, it is a lot of the very, very same kinds of, yes, legal and economic and also religious systems. A lot of the folks who are the most in bondage, of course, aren't going to admit that. But we're going to spend some time talking about that today. Anyway, there's one of the two themes, this idea of deliverance from bondage. But I'm going to suggest to you that the other theme, and we don't see these words in this parsha yet, but we will next week. The other theme that runs through here that is, if anything, the real theme of the Exodus, and I'm going to say it in the Hebrew because you're going to, we're going to hear this Hebrew. I'd like people to begin to get an understanding of these words in the Hebrew. Ani Yahuwah. Ani Yahuwah. We won't argue about whether you pronounce the Yod Hey Vav Hey Yehovah or Yahuwah or Jehovah, which there's no J in Hebrew, so it ain't that one probably. But in any case, the key thing is it's about his character. I am who I am. I am who I say I am. I will do what I say I will do. I am the thing that you can put your trust in. Your bichon, your literally you can trust your life to him, and indeed that's what they do, that's what they have to do, that's what we have to do as well. So yes, while the kind of the number one most obvious theme may be deliverance from bondage, the real key, how do you get delivered from bondage, is to understand those two words, Ani Yahuwah. I am who I say I am. There's no deliverance from bondage. There's just a worse and worse and worse kind of oppression that you really can't even wrap your heads around until you get that part through your heads. I am who I say I am. So, assuming that we've already talked about a lot of the aspects of the portion and the birth of Moshe and the time that the people spent in the land till there arose this new Pharaoh, this new king who did not know Yosef, and the things that had happened, gotten to the point where generations later people have forgotten a lot of the truth. They've been pretty well absorbed in a lot of respects, at least, by this pagan culture. They have forgotten a lot of things. Not all the things. There's still some of the heritage that they recognize and understand. But nevertheless, because this culture, this bondage is so pervasive, it seeps in. You'll find that coming back and throughout these portions. We'll see how ingrained it is and how as they begin to try to learn to walk in freedom, even after they've physically been removed from the land of Mitzrayim, that mental bondage is still there. I will suggest that that's one of the things that we're going to have to do the most work on, too. Even those of us who are coming out have to understand just how pervasive that is. And so what I want to do today really is just focus on a couple of elements of this. We're going to talk about a number of things, as we always do, that are coming from the news. And I guess in particular, this is going to be about as politically incorrect as we normally get. So for those of you that haven't had a real politically correct session, or an anti-politically correct session, probably better stated, buckle up, brace yourself. Maybe this is why the sound is being messed with this morning, because probably the NSA, since they've been listening to everything we know anyway, and they know who's been naughty and nice, they know that as far as they're concerned, I'm fixing to get naughty here. I'm going to tell people, I'm going to quote from Scripture. I'm going to quote the parts of Scripture here that are maximally politically incorrect and that aren't the teachings that we're being fed. And they don't like that, I think. We'll see how it goes. So let's turn ahead. Again, I'm assuming that we know the story for the most part. Right prior to the time where little Moshe gets put in the little pitch-covered boat and sent down the river to find Pharaoh's daughter somewhere along the line, there's this thing that happens. The Egyptians, and a particular Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, have decided that the fact that the Hebrews have waxed great and multiplied is a little bit threatening to them. And so he decides that what he's going to do is he's going to have all the male children killed. So look at verse 15, first chapter here in Shemot, Exodus. King of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. The name of one of them was Shiphrah, which literally means fair or beauty. It's a nice name. The name of the other was Puah. Her name only appears one time in Scripture, and it has to do with splendid. Both of these names essentially are, they're pretty favorable, splendid, beautiful kinds of names. And the fact that they're named, a lot of other people that have what would appear to be slightly minor roles in Scripture aren't necessarily named. Matter of fact, even Moshe's mom at this point is not given the name. Now, you'll hear it said that the sages believe that they know her name is Jochebed. But at least in this portion, it just says that a son of Levi, a man of the house of Levi, took a wife of the daughter of Levi. She conceived and bore a son. Doesn't give her name here. So why are we hearing about the names of these two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah? I think it's pretty obvious. Because what they did was important, and it was right in the eyes of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Oh, by the way, here's where the politically incorrect part comes. If you've got your Scriptures, or maybe some of you have heard it, if you've recently come out of the 501c3 Caesar-based anti-faith in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh church, the state-chartered faith-based institutions, well, they're going to preach to you that the only important verses in Scripture that really matter anymore are out of Romans, particularly chapter 13, right? You can say them with me. I'm going to read it from King Jimmy first off. Remember, King James, if there's one thing about King James that you can say that's true is, his translation has a, let's call it a cultural bias towards the divine right of kings. Do a little study of the history of that period of time and the founding of the American first colonies, then republics. You'll see that this thing about the divine right of kings was an essential dividing point. Can king do no wrong? Is the king's word law? Can the king override God? Look at the stories of Henry VIII and the battles over the centuries with the Roman Empire, the Almighty Church, the Church Universal and Catholic, and the popes, and between the various kings. It was pretty well understood. There was a church state, and the pope was the one that would crown kings, and they served at his pleasure. That's why Henry VIII got in some difficulty, and there was a split that formed eventually the Anglican Church. Well, anyway, this divine right of king things has been a continual bone of contention for a long time. And this translation, the one that I'm getting ready to read out of Romans 13, is pretty well right in line with the divine right of kings. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's not just wrong. It's not just been twisted, as Peter warned, Kepha warned us about. There are many things in the writings of our beloved brother Shaul that are often twisted by the unlearned and untaught, as they do the rest of Scriptures unto their own destruction. Well, here's primary among them. So, first, the twisted version. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And I'm going to paraphrase verse 2 first. So when the powers of God, spoken through the king, the pharaoh, the emperor, when he says jump, you say, how high, master? Verse 2 from King James. Whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Whew. We've heard that in the Christian churches too. President says jump. You say how high. How dare you even so much as question the law of the land? Well, excuse me, but isn't that what these midwives did? Isn't that exactly what they did? The king, the pharaoh, the ordinance of God, who they're not supposed to resist the power of, said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, this is the king speaking, right to Shiphrah and Puah, when you look upon a birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. Hey, forget that thou shalt not murder stuff. You just kill him. If it's a daughter, well, then she shall live. Today we do the same thing, although it's more indiscriminate. But as the midwives, what? The midwives feared Elohim, it says. I like that term better than God, but the midwives feared Elohim. So they did not do what the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men children alive. Whoa, whoa, time out, Paul says, at least the twisted version of Paul from King Jimmy says, they shall receive to themselves damnation. Who's lying here? Is it the translators of King James, or is it the creator of the universe speaking through Moshe, who, it turns out, was one of those that was saved? Well, says here in verse 20, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, waxed mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared Elohim, that he made them houses. It doesn't sound like they received damnation. Now, back to just, and by the way, most of you know, I'm not a fan of the Greek. I am personally convinced that most, if not all, of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, the apostolic writings, whatever you want to call them, they were probably not written in Greek. And they certainly weren't written by people who thought in Greek as their native language. They were almost certainly written in Hebrew and or Aramaic, probably in both, at least at one point. The comments were quoted down. Certainly whenever Yeshua spoke, he was speaking, when he was quoting Scripture without question, he was quoting the Hebrew. Yes, I know the Septuagint existed at the time, and there were those that could read it. But for the most part, he was preaching to people that understood Aramaic and knew the Hebrew. And yes, some of them could speak Greek too. But the point is, a lot of this stuff doesn't translate very well. But even in the Greek, if you look at Romans 13 here, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Well, that word, as it turns out in the Greek, is exousia. Exousia. And it can also be rendered, and indeed it is rendered, in lots of other verses where the same word is used in the Brit Hadashah, in the Greek translations of the New Testament, that word exousia is rendered as liberty. Liberties. Well, because what? Because there is no liberty but of Elohim. And the liberties that be are ordained of Elohim. Do you catch there's a slight cultural bias in which word is picked? Let me read that again. I'm just going to change the one word, exousia, into another word which is legitimately translated and indeed is translated in many other places. It says this, let every soul be subject to the higher liberties. For there is no liberty but of God. The liberties that be are ordained of God. So, therefore, whoever resists the liberty resists the ordinance of Elohim. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Whoa! That's a whole different deal, isn't it? Certainly does put a different twist on the twisted writings that we've been delivered that are supposedly from Paul. But again, the point is this, folks. What I'm going to encourage you is, A, search out the Scripture for yourself. See if these things be true. And when you see things in the, in any of the Scriptures that seem to be self-contradictory, there's a message there for us. Study, because there is no contradiction. There's no idle word in Torah. There's nothing that properly rendered, and if in doubt, go back to the original language and understand it, is not exactly as it's supposed to be. Well, let's go through this again then, just real quickly, just to make that point, because this is kind of a, call it politically incorrect point number one. It's arguably the first example of what has been referred to as civil disobedience in Torah. And by the way, I'm going to suggest as well, this is leadership. These are some women. These are some women who demonstrated, no, they don't have the power of authority of the king. They have not been anointed by anyone, at least, except obviously the Most High himself, and how much better can you get than having your name appear in Scripture because of something that you did that was notable and wonderful and that was the result of blessing people and being blessed. That's a pretty good recommendation. Their names have been immortalized, if you will, in that respect. So we have the king telling them to do something which is a clear violation of Scripture and of the intent and the will of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And the midwives, Shiprah and Puah, basically, they didn't do it. They feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. How much more clear can you make that, by the way? They disobeyed the king. They saved the men children alive. And so the king called them out on it. He says to the midwives, what have you done this thing? You've been saving the men children alive. And the midwives, now, is this a lie? I don't think so. I was joking about it last night. There's a movie that I liked. One of the Star Trek movies where Spock is approached by another Vulcan. Turns out it's Lieutenant Savick. And she says, you lied. And he says, no, I exaggerated. And that's exactly what the midwives are basically telling the king here. Why have you done this thing? Well, because the Hebrew women, they're not like your Egyptian women. They're lively. And so by the time we get there, Shazam, they're already done. Maybe that's true. Maybe not. It doesn't so much matter, because what we're told is, again, Elohim dealt well with the midwives. The people multiplied and they waxed very mighty, and he made them houses because of this thing. So again, I see that as pretty high recommendation. And if the teaching of Romans 13, as, by the way, the state-blessed, Caesar-created church tries to push it, is true, well, then truly the Old Testament really has been done away with. And, the whole house of cards that are teaching then falls down. Because how can there be a Mashiach who is not the Mashiach that was described by the very foundations? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What you've got, in other words, is a bunch of religion that is ultimately what I'm going to have to call the stuff that comes out of the rear end of a bull. Because it's not consistent. We're supposed to build these things. By the way, this is out of this week's Haftorah portion. Line by line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. You build on the rock. We're seeing an Exodus, part of the rock. If there's not a rock that's any more foundational than this concept of Ani Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I am who I say I am, and my word is true, the things that I say I will do, I will do. Folks, I don't know what it is. Without that particular foundational truth, there is no Messiah. I don't care what you call him. There is nothing else if you cannot trust the creator of the universe and the author of Scripture to do what he says he will do. You can't trust your eyes. You can't trust anything. You've literally got nothing except smoke and mirrors. That's why I think most of us are here. The whole idea is go back to the foundations. Go back to the rock. Go back and see in the beginning what was. And what is and what shall be, and know that it needs to be consistent, because he is. He is, period. And he also is consistent. Okay, so that's PC number one. Let's look ahead to PC number two and the deliverance from bondage thing. Well, we got Moshe doing some things. We've got this idea of deliverance from bondage. And we've got this idea of consistency and what is true, what is his truth is, where we put our trust. I guess at this point, it's a good time to stop and say, let's take a look at some of the news this week. Did I miss a question? Oh, okay. And as always, if there are questions, run them by me. Well, because this will be a little bit more freeform. I've mentioned we're gonna talk about some major politically incorrect stuff today. And I've got one on tap, but we'll work up to that. Let's talk about some of the things that were going on this week. in the news. And I say this because the other connection I'm going to try to draw is the level of inconsistency, the level of bondage. Do you think the people in Mitzrayim, the Hebrews, just suddenly one day realized it? I think that's kind of what it amounts to. A lot of them probably at the time, as we see with the situation here in Moshe, they still didn't realize how bad things were. They blame Moshe. He comes back after meeting with the burning bush and getting his commission on from on high, if you will, and goes and sees Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gets kind of torqued. Pharaoh says, "I know not this Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh," probably the most fatal words ever spoken by a leader of a people. "I know him not." By the way, let's read that. It's verse 2, chapter 5. Moshe and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and they say, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now, they're not even asking for a permanent release from bondage at this point. It's kind of like the plan A, just asking for a little bit here. Pharaoh says, "Who is this Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh that I should hearken to his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Lo yadati et Yahuwah," in the Hebrew. Lo means not. Yadati, that's the yada yada yada, the know, to know in the intimate sense. And when you put the T on the end of it, ladati, lo yadati, it means I don't. I don't know. I don't know this who, et, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I don't know him. Moreover, I'm not going to let Israel go. And you've heard me do this joke before. I think it's funny. I'll do it again. It's the line that is kind of similar to this that you see in one of the Star Wars episodes, where Luke Skywalker, the young Jedi, is talking to the wizened Yoda. And he says, "I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid." And Yoda says, "You will be. You will be." And that's essentially what we're seeing with the Pharaoh here. "I don't know him." "You will. Believe me. Believe me," says the creator and master of the universe. "You will." And we'd better. And that's essentially kind of where I want to start to look at the news today. We'd better. We live in a society, I'm going to suggest to you, and we're going to show that does not only not know him, but a lot like Pharaoh, doesn't want to know him, could not care less about what he says. Matter of fact, it's almost to the point where if they say something is good in Scripture, well, the world will say no. On the other hand, if Scripture says something is an abomination, then the world will say, "Well, no, no, it's not only good, we're going to mandate it. You got to love it. You got to support it." See the question, which feast 3 days into the wilderness? And I've forgotten now. I guess that I know that technically we don't know from the Torah is the easy answer, Snake Stomper. We don't know which feast it would have been. But yes, you'll find that there's a whole lot of the Midrash that says, yeah, we can set the timing. We know approximately when this was. And it's one of those things, again, I'm not going to claim to build doctrine on because I don't think it can be determined with certainty. But yeah, I mean, you can almost bet that it was probably either Pesach the fall feasts. I'm having a senior moment. Sukkot, thank you. Because I just finished saying Shavuot, and then I can't get the other S word out. But again, I don't know that we know this for sure. We do know that however long this period of the various plagues takes to play out, when the first Pesach is going to turn out to be. Was it a year in between there? It's not necessarily clear. Back to the news, though. And I don't want to emphasize this too much other than to say, you know, on the Roman calendar and the pagan timeline, which I guess it makes sense since we're talking about pagan things and an absorption of the people of Yah into a bondage-inducing kind of a society, modern Babylon, if nothing else. Next week, 2 days hence, is the 100th Romanized birthday of one of the more evil entities in the world. The Federal Reserve, and it's a lie on every front, right? Think about it. It's not federal, and it ain't got no reserves. And by the way, the thing that they produce and the thing that they regulate is not money. And the Constitution, the supreme law of the land, prohibited their formation. But a bunch of criminals got together, yeah, I said it, banksters, people like the real J.P. Morgan and a whole bunch of other names that you can look up in the history books, and they lied. They pretended that they were going to have this secret meeting. It was in a place called Jekyll Island, a little private island offshore, because, hey, they were rich even then. They brought along some bought and paid for Congress critters, and they essentially, on the 23rd of December, I like Ron Paul puts it this way, like many other horrible and unconstitutional pieces of legislation, the bill which created the Fed, the so-called Federal Reserve Act, was passed under great pressure on December 23rd, 1913, again, 100 years ago Monday, in the waning moments before Congress went away for Xmas vacation. And, of course, many members were already absent from those final votes. When better to do this, if you think about it? A Christmas gift for the pagans. Now, this underhanded method of pressuring Congress with such a deadline to pass the Federal Reserve Act provided a foreshadowing of the Fed's insidious effects, he says, on the U.S. economy. Actions performed without transparency, and I'll say they were downright lies. Some of you may have seen there was a book by G. Edward Griffin. He wrote years ago called The Creature from Jekyll Island. Reads like a horror story about exactly what they did. I've mentioned the don't throw me in the briar patch thing. That was essentially the motif here. These criminal banksters got together. They got themselves some Congress critters. They bought and paid for the foremost anti-bankster in the Congress and got him on board. Wonder how they did that, right? And they said, well, see, this guy hates the bankers, and so if he's on board, this must be something that's really going to scare him. Yeah, we're really going to put the screws to the bankers this time around. How? Well, by ultimately turning over a level of power, anti-constitutional as it is, that's never been turned over before. Don't throw me in the briar patch, says Br'er Rabbit. And that's exactly what the American people were shanghaied into doing. And here it is, many, many years later, what we find, of course, is that it's exactly the world reserve currency, the almighty dollar, and you've heard me say this many, many times before. We've talked about it scripture after scripture, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, over and over in Proverbs. It's an abomination. It's not redeemable for anything. It's not a real weight and measure of anything. It's totally what would be called fiat. And now, as of just literally yesterday or so, the Federal Reserve has $4 trillion of these fake dollars on a balance sheet, representing nothing except toxic junk. And then the same week that they're fixing to celebrate the anniversary of pulling one of the biggest whoppers on the American public ever foisted on them, they announced arguably one of the second or third greatest whoppers. They're going to taper their money printing operation. Yeah, we're not going to print $1 trillion a year. We're only going to print $900 billion. It'll be all kinds of better, trust us. Yeah, it's down. And does that mean that they're tapering, or does that mean that they're beginning to tighten the money? No, they're not tightening anything. That's the thing. The analysts that you'll find that know what's going on are pointing out this is just another whopper, it's another lie. I like Jim Grant. I used to work with Jim Grant. As a matter of fact, this guy's one of the foremost bond experts now in the world. Grant's interest rate newsletter, I think, is what it's called. Anyway, Jim Grant used to be an IBM engineer when I started many years ago at IBM. And he says that, really, if you look and see what's going on, he calls it the non-taper taper. Wednesday's announcement is yet another Federal Reserve innovation. To remove the sting from its decision to reduce the gate of its asset purchases, the central bank has vowed to hold its policy rate at zero, even when the jobless rate, which, of course, doesn't measure anything real anyway, it's another fake, falls below 6.5%. Inflation or bust or both, he says, would appear to be the Fed's new mantra. And so basically Jim is, he's true to form. He's pointing out that the emperor has no clothes, the lies are continuing, and the, another author, Gary North, puts it, we're going to continue to make this stuff up as we go along, and we're going to try to get you to believe that we know what we're doing, and that the end of this isn't exactly what Scripture has said and what history has demonstrated time after time after time after time. Abominations bring destruction. You do these things that are abomination, and the system gets destroyed. Now, one other thing that's worth mentioning here, and I'll point this out. Let me ask it as a question, too. Did you notice what happened that was a little bit counterintuitive on the day that the Fed announced their tapering decision? Now, what you would normally expect is, right, the picture all these alcoholics lined up at a bar. Or maybe they're out in the ditch, you know, looking for a bottle of Ripple. And somebody comes along and says, hey, the free drinks? The free drinks that you've been tanking down all evening? Party's over, guys. We're taking away the punch bowls. Yeah, yeah, we're happy about that. You betcha. Hardly. What you'd expect to have happen, in other words, is a massive sell-off. And if you look at the charts at the exact instant that the announcement was made, in fact, there was a massive sell-off. And imagine this. The Fed had some practice. The plunge protection team was already waiting. There are stories out of Zero Hedge saying that 50 full seconds, now that's a lifetime in computer terms, where they talk in terms of nanoseconds, thousands of millionths of seconds. Well, so how many nanoseconds is 50 seconds? That's 50 trillion nanoseconds. Lots of time for them to do things. Anyway, S&P futures, the volume literally spiked and reached a peak 50 seconds before the announcement. Paper, gold, and silver markets were hammered. Monkey hammered is how some people put it. A full 50 seconds before the FOMC announcement. And then when the announcement was made, the Dow Jones Industrials and the other basically stock indices tanked. They fell off a cliff. But it only lasted for seconds. Even milliseconds. So here's the now the next day it comes out. What actually happened? The stock market did not initially rally as the Fed and its minions, New York Times and the other financial papers are saying. They're saying people were thrilled that the vote of confidence that the Fed rendered was so optimistic. But that's not what happened. At 2 p.m. precisely on the Fed announcement, it did a bungee jump downward, says the Wall Street on Parade site, as you can see in the daily chart. That plunge is patently the normal reaction that any sane market watcher would have expected when the punch bowl was taken away, especially when the Fed has been saying that it wasn't going to taper. By 2.03 p.m., a very strange thing was happening, though. 2.03, 3 minutes. The market suddenly reversed course on a dime, and the Dow Jones Industrial Average was suddenly up 51 points. By 2.05, 2 minutes later, it was up 125 points. By 2.10, it was up 158 points. By the close of trading, it was up almost 300 points, 292.71 to be precise. And so essentially what those that aren't drinking the Kool-Aid are saying is, don't think for a second this was a genuine rally, that Wall Street was cheering the punch bowl being taken away. Even though $10 billion a month is only a tiny fraction, it's chicken feed compared to the rest of the money printing going on here. Well, it's the thought that counts. This was no rally. This was panic short covering. And what happened literally is that the people that have the computers and know how the algorithms work were manipulating the masses. That's why there was a lot of money made in stock futures 50 seconds before all this happened. And who basically is, this is the key question, who pushed the market up to begin with in order to panic the shorts and get the party going? My response is take a guess. Last time, the Fed or a similar central bank announced a tapering of QE. Well, it's been pointed out that it was in Japan. And when the Bank of Japan, facing the same situation, a deteriorating economy and an environment of falling prices, a.k.a. deflation, announced back in March of 2001 that they were going to do quantitative easing, they started their money printing program. They kept that in place for 5 years, till March 2006. And they, too, tried for a very orderly and gradual unwinding of their government securities portfolio. A taper, not a sale. The market rejoiced, they say, for a week or two then it dropped 24% over the following couple of months. But this time is different, says the Fed. Not to fear. We, the masters of the universe, the Elohim, we have it nailed. couple more numbers, then we'll move on to some other aspects of what's going on today. Total money created just in the United States under Bernanke has gone from $9 trillion to $21 trillion. Increased 133%. Astonishing. And that's in spite of the real U.S. unemployment numbers, when you take away all the manipulation of the data, rocketing to over 20%. As a matter of fact, the good statisticians like John Williams say it's about 22 to 23% has been for a long time. So they're going to maintain zero interest rates essentially forever. Don't be fooled. Don't expect otherwise. We'll skip over some of the other things. I think we've talked about this enough, people understand. Other thing that was interesting, though, this week on the financial front was the Bitcoin collapse. Remember, Bitcoin is one of the alternatives to the fake money. It's the one that a lot of people have been forced into because they see the manipulation in the things that God says are money, particularly silver. Remember, kesef, the word for silver in Hebrew, is the very same word that just means money also. So money literally equals silver in the original biblical and Hebrew language. But people have been told, well, we're gonna manipulate those markets. So maybe Bitcoin is the option. And Bitcoin has gone from, you know, $50 or so not too many months back to where it was trading above 1,000. But then the Chinese authorities announced earlier this week on Wednesday they're gonna clamp down and they were going to no longer allow Chinese companies to accept Bitcoin purchase deposits in the local currency. In other words, you could no longer trade yuan, their currency, for Bitcoin. It's perfectly sensible if you realize that Big Brother wants to control whether Big Brother speaks Chinese or English or Australian or various other European dialects. Big Brother still knows that he wants to control the currency. The peons, the slaves, the little people of Mitzrayim are not allowed to have real money, at least not as far as he can help it. So it's called capital controls. And what they did when they prevented it is Bitcoin internationally got crushed. It dropped from the $900 area to the $700 area, and now it's around $500 on the strength of that Chinese announcement this week. Now, not to worry, because the banksters, J.P. Morgan in particular, already has an alternative to Bitcoin. They got the patents. They've got their own e-version of a replacement currency already in hand. And it will come with Big Brother's blessings. Matter of fact, I suspect that there will come a time when you won't be able to buy or sell if you serve Big Brother, but that you have some kind of a mark, permission, ID stamp, chip, whatever it may end up being, and that you'll have to participate and use the J.P. Morgan. Officially sanctioned, public-private, hey, who better? That's what the Federal Reserve showed us how it's done, right? A public-private partnership in order to buy or sell. One other sign of the times. Now we do just a teeny bit more economics. Now, let me make this clear again as I go through here, what we're talking about. The whole idea of Shemot, remember, is about bondage. Deliverance from bondage. How did people get into bondage? How are they going to get out of bondage? Well, the key to getting out of bondage is to understand the most important single two-word sentence in here, I'll say. That is, Ani Yahuwah. I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. I am who I say I am. I am, I will be, I have been. Those things I will do, I will do. It's essentially, it's ingrained in his character, if you want to think about what Ani Yahuwah means. It means I am. And we need to understand that. And there's a whole lot of people that I guess you'd have to say in comparison, they ain't. They may tell you that they're almighty. They may tell you that they're Elohim. They may tell you that they're the Federal Reserve Bank, the masters of the universe, the emperor, the pharaoh, the charlatan in command, whatever it may be. But they're not. And how do you know the difference? Well, when their lips are moving, they're lying. We've seen it. And one of those mechanisms for bringing people into bondage, remember this too, during the time of the pharaohs, we saw it in just the last couple of weeks' Torah portions. Pharaoh owned body and land. He owned everybody and everything in Mitzrayim, thanks to Joseph's wisdom and management, by the time the famine was over. And he was literally taking his slaves and charging them 20%. 20% of everything they owned or thought they once owned and then got off their land, you know, they would work the land, they'd get the harvest, they got to keep 80%. Pharaoh took 20%, and that was called slavery. Now compare that to today, folks. Anybody here that pays taxes think that if they could get away with 20%, that wouldn't be a lot better deal than what the modern pharaohs are charging? Most people don't even know how much they're paying, but a lot of the economists say if you really look at the marginal tax rates, and it's not just income, it's sales taxes, it's Obama taxes and Al Gore taxes and all the other taxes on everything from telephones to taxis and gasoline and you name it. And it's not only that, it's layered, right? Because if you go buy a widget at the local Walmart, well, A, it gets imported from China. There's an import tax on it. Then it gets transported, first by boat, and then by rail or by truck. And it's being, income taxes are paid by the people that work at every step along the line, and that adds to the burden, to the overhead. And the gas taxes that are charged on the fuel, in the boats, and in the planes, and the trains, and the automobiles, all of that gets added. And by the time you're done, how much are you paying for something? Answer, a whole heck of a lot more than you know. And you're going to pay taxes on the money that you thought you earned, so that what's left over you could use to pay for something that is largely a function of taxes too. So again, the point is, we don't even know how bad the slavery is. It's been pretty well ingrained. It's very well hidden right there in plain sight. And there's another new aspect of it. Now, I want to point out that just as we saw in Egypt, Mitzrayim, where the Pharaoh owned the land and the slaves worked the land, they got to keep a little bit. Matter of fact, they got to keep, again, more than the average American or European or Costa Rican or you name it in the world does today. It was feudalism. During the Middle Ages, it was called feudalism, but it's the same concept. The idea is that the king owns all the land. King owns all the land. Hey, that's the divine right of king, to own the land. And what the king does is he doles a little bit of it out. He lets his lords, his vassals, have a piece of the action. So he says, okay, you get to be the Duke of Northampton or Nottinghamshire or whatever it may be. And then you can go in turn and you can have some little under-vassals that are under you. Give them little fiefdoms. And then finally you get all the way down to the bottom of the pyramids where the peons are. The peons don't own squat. They serve at the behest of the lord of the manor. They live on his land and they work the land for him. And if they're lucky, he gives them a little bit to subsist on. It's essentially the idea of feudalism. The people don't own anything. It's all a public-private partnership, if you will. And maybe they get a little bit out of the dregs. Now, so I've got two stories that make this point. One came out earlier this week having to do with Obamacare. Turns out there's yet another unintended consequence. People are finding out that the insurance that they're paying for, and they're paying, you know, 50, 200%, 400% more and getting higher deductibles and less coverage than they had before. But in spite of all of that, it's local coverage in the vast majority of cases. In other words, even with the cheapo policies that they're getting that are costing more, they cannot travel. If they go on a trip, take a vacation, and have a problem, uh-oh, they're not covered. They need a more expensive policy still if they want to travel. Maybe they can't afford it. Hey, they can't afford what they're being charged now. And not only that, if they move, the policy isn't valid in their new area. Think of it. They're bound to the land. They're a serf. They're a slave to the land. They can't move. Their ability to move has been taken away. It's another step towards a modern slavery that looks a whole lot like medieval and indeed ancient Egyptian feudalism. And then there's this story. This comes from Zero Hedge. The Blackstone Group is now the biggest private equity firm they have been in the world, and they've also now become very quickly the world's, well, at least the United States' largest landlord of rental homes. So what did the meltdown of real estate accomplish? Now the new bubble is being blown up. Well, a lot of these public-private partnerships, the too big to fail and too big to jail banks and equity firms that are growing up around them are buying houses at pennies on the dollar. And well, this is, I see the question on the screen. When will the government take the whole thing over to make it work? Answer, it'll be a public-private partnership. It's already been happening. Now listen to the last line of the Zero Hedge piece, and I'm going to say I completely concur. What they've done is they've bought more than there were 7 million homes that were foreclosed in the United States so far, at least. And this Blackstone Group has already spent more than almost $8 billion. They've purchased well over 40,000 single-family homes for rental conversion. So the headline says, Wall Street, hey, here you go. Meet Wall Street, meet your new landlord. whether it's a public, too big to fail and too big to jail, favored bank, or whether it's just Big Brother that owns them outright through Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, which, if you think about it, are another public-private partnership. They pretend to be private, but they're really publicly owned and funded, but maybe they sell stock. That way they get the boast of the best of both worlds, too, when it comes to being able to avoid the rules and circumvent the protections of the Bill of Rights and all that kind of jazz. One wonders, says Zero Hedge, whether this was the plan all along. I'll suggest to you that it absolutely was. It was all about taking the ability of people to do what they thought was to own property. And, of course, they the ones that realize what was going on already know that if you have to pay rent in the form of property taxes, it's not your land. You quit paying the property tax. They keep raising the tax rates, and eventually you can't afford to pay them. We saw that in California and other places. Well, then the real owner comes and takes it and says, you're out of here anyway. So there's that mechanism, but they've added to that this new one of a collapse and then a foreclosure, followed by the banksters that get to snap up pennies on the dollar properties in the wake of the collapse. Now they become the new landlords. And what do we have? What we have, folks, is feudalism 2.0. Literally, it's feudalism 2.0. People have become serfs. They don't know it. They don't know how it happened any more than the Egyptians knew what was happening in those generations that followed Joseph and how they got into this kind of bondage. And by the way, they're getting their DNA taken, too. There's another story out of Pennsylvania this week. I'm looking just briefly at a couple comments from Jim Willie as we get ready to make this transition to another aspect of this change, to feudalism 2.0. Willie's one of my favorites. He writes a column every couple of weeks. I'll see something of his. Has some really great connections and some of the best G2, if you will, on what's really going on that's out there. And he calls it the American fascist business model, says it's wrecked everything and anything. The fish rots from the head, the leaders down to the toes, to the ethics. The priority that we've seen play out has been to maintain the power structure and avoid, literally at all costs, the costs are now in the trillions, any liquidation of the too big to fail and too big to jail Western banks. There's been no liquidation. That would have been the first thing you'd have expected to happen if there was actually going to be a solution. But that's not the intent. Remember, the intent is to take over, literally to see people through debt moved into a new form of slavery, into feudalism 2.0. And, of course, what he says is that the failure and systemic breakdown, sovereign debt default, sovereign bond default, all of that's no longer avoidable, nor are the big bank failures. And he expects, and I concur, that the breakdown will begin in earnest, accelerating and very widespread in the next year, 2014, and we can already see the initial cracks and ruptures. He's looking for a lot of things like the breakdowns in the crooked casinos, the COMEX and the London bullion metal arenas and so forth. It won't be as obvious because what they'll do is they'll convert it, as he calls, into cash and carry. In other words, you never were able to take gold delivery anyway if you were a peon. That was only for the big banks. J.P. Morgan and the Chinese banks have been taking lots and lots of gold tonnage. They're getting deliveries, but nobody else is. The rest of the people will just be paid in increasingly worthless paper. Something to look forward to. But it's what I'm going to suggest as we go through all of this is you'll see a lot of people saying, well, we need to do this. We need to remember the First Amendment. We need to return to the Constitution. We need to do all these things. We need to vote the bad guys out and put the good guys in. Folks, if it's not obvious by now, none of that has worked. You know the old joke, if voting made a difference, then the powers that be wouldn't allow it anyway. It's all about continuing the scam. The key to this idea of deliverance from bondage, as I try to point out consistently here, unless we understand the real message of the book of Shemot, Exodus, there's no deliverance from bondage. And what's that real message? Ani Yahuwah, I am who I say I am, says the Creator, King, Master of the universe, and author of Scripture. Without that knowledge, nothing, literally nothing else, makes any difference. So as we go through the rest of the news, I'm going to try to focus on, you know, the events and the things here, and then point out, you're going to hear two messages. And what I'm going to suggest that the real message is going to be very different for the most part from what we're hearing from even a lot of the pundits. And I'm picking on some big ones, like, you know, the Rush Limbaughs of the world, who will tell you, oh, if we just vote the other wing of the same bird of prey, and everything will be different. No. Even Alex Jones, who in general, I like his news and so forth, but Alex still seems to think that there's a political solution possible. There's not. Now, he understands at least part of it. Yeah, people have to return to God, but you know what? It's not just any God. It's not even a God that did away with his own word. There's only one. There's only one narrow path, Ani Yahuwah. If we do not understand that it's the author of Scripture and him alone that we have to return to, just returning to faith or to a higher power or some other God, Allah will do, Big Brother will do, Buddha, none of that will work. Got a question from Salt. What do you think about the Convention of States that's supposed to limit? Oh, the CONCON. And if you think about the CONCON, Constitutional Convention, the CONCON is a con. That's been talked about for years, Salt. And what I think will happen there may very well be that will come to pass. The true libertarian conservatives have been warning about CONCONs for a long time. It's going to be very much like the creature from Jekyll Island. Don't throw me in the briar patch. We'll fix it by putting this new law in place. And we'll create a central bank, just like the one that was prohibited in the Constitution. So don't fall for the ruse that we'll have this constitutional convention and that will limit the power of the federal government. Because believe me, the fix is already in. And when it happens, the only thing that will truly be eliminated is even the ruse that you still have some God-given rights. Because ultimately, unless we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there is in fact a creator, and that he has given his people rights and a choice, choose this day whom you will serve, without that fundamental foundation and that truth, well then, what's to stop all the false gods, which really just serve the only alternative, from saying, oh, well, we'll protect you. You have this right and this right and this right, but void were prohibited by law. And that's essentially what the UN, the UN Convention on Human Rights. If you read it, it literally says, people have privileges unless they don't. How's that for some fine law? So, again, I guess I'm going to be hardcore. This is not one of the politically correct things that I was going to mention, but it should be. So it will be. There's no political fix. There's no other fix of any kind. Returning to the Constitution is not going to fix it. Voting for the right people is not going to fix it. Because all of that ends up being a service to another master. Returning to Romans 13. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Well, there's truth in that. But understand that the powers that the creator of the universe sometimes ordains included Nebuchadnezzar. Whether we like it or not, they included Adolf Hitler. In other words, they included him saying, and I've read this to you before many, many times, I'll do it again, Isaiah 66, I will choose their delusions. Because, let's read it, Isaiah, last chapter in Isaiah, end of verse 3, chapter 66, verse 3. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. I'm going to make it clear to you as I can that if you thought that was true 2 weeks ago, just wait till we hear the rest of the news today. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. We're working up to that one. I will also choose their delusions, therefore. I'll bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I did not delight. We're working up to this one. You know where I'm headed, I think. We'll talk about it in a minute. But first, though, just one of the other quickies. I'll go through this quickly because I want to get to the other stuff, too. It turns out, remember the most recent ruse, smokescreen, false flag event? Do we know what was really going on with this kid that was in Colorado that chose to go into yet another gun-free victim zone and open fire? He didn't pick the right politically corrupt weapon. He used a shotgun. I guess that's next on the agenda. But it turns out, as you might suspect, he was downright left-wing. No, he wasn't a lone right-wing constitutionalist, libertarian Christian, although they did try to paint him that way. but we're not hearing much about that. This guy was a self-proclaimed Keynesian socialist. And the Denver Post originally printed that, and then within 24 hours, they redacted their own story. He went from being a very opinionated socialist to just very opinionated. And they've changed it online. And then when they were caught on it and they pointed it out, they said, well, you know, these kids don't know anything about economics anyway. They didn't know what the meaning of the word is. And I'm going, well, neither do your editors and I and authors. They don't understand this. But at least these kids were talking about this in an economics class. So give me a break. In other words, were you lying then or were you lying now? And then there's another story came out from Alex Jones people, as it turns out. Mikhail Phelan, Prison Planet, on how the media has worked very consistently to keep all of the profiles, the real characters of the various mass shooters a secret. Whether you're talking about Jared Loughner, the fellow down in Arizona, or this most recent guy, or any of the others, it turns out that the vast majority of them are not just left-wing nutcases. In many cases, folks, they're outright Satanists. There's a picture of Jared Loughner's backyard. He was offering sacrifices to Satan in occultic rituals, and he's not alone. Adam Lanza, Sandy Hook gunman, similar traits. It's surprising how often this profile is, and yet the media is not going to tell you that, you know what? A lot of times when people come right out and offer sacrifices to the Prince of Darkness, they end up doing, well, let's just call them dark kind of things. Turns out that even the guy that was executed to prevent him from talking, Tamerlan Tsarnaev, the patsy for the Boston bombing, believed he was a mind control victim. Now, this may surprise some folks, but there, yes, it really is true. The United States brought Operation Paperclip, a bunch of German, literally Nazi scientists of all stripes. Werner von Braun was one. He headed NASA. But a lot of them came from Joseph Mengele's program, arguably one of the most evil pieces of so-called research in human history. Let's torture. Let's murder. Let's dissect while they're still alive. Let's mess with people's minds. He used twins. Of course, a lot of them, people know that these were among others, but a large number of them were Jews that were in the concentration camps. A lot of them were twins. He loved to do torture and see what he could do with one twin and then compare it to the other twin. And that was all too good a research to go to waste. So yeah, the Soviets got their Germans, and the Americans, Operation Paperclip, got theirs too. And out of that came a bunch of CIA operations. You may have heard the names. Mel Gibson even made a movie called Conspiracy Theory. And the names are true. And the sources are true. There really is a thing, or was a thing, called Operation MK Ultra. And Majestic. And lots of other similar programs. Everything from Timothy Leary's LSD to other kinds of mind control drugs and truth serums and other hypnotic and now modern viruses even. Viruses that are specifically sculpted to control people's minds and allow them to be twisted. I mean, it's really, really evil stuff. And yeah, a lot of it is, although they don't like to talk about this in the press, explicitly outright satanic. And I see the comment on the screen, they'll be given over to a reprobate mind. And what Isaiah just said, I will choose their delusions. People are going to be allowed to fall victim to these various ideologies and to serve these other gods. You really want to serve these other gods? I know not, Yahuwah. Guess what? You will eventually, but it's not going to be pleasant. Top NSA official. This is a former whistleblower prior to Ed Snowden. Name's Bill Binney. Good guy. At least now. I don't think he was. He was a high-level NSA executive. He created the agency's mass surveillance program. He was a 32-year veteran, a legend within the agency, senior technical director, and managed thousands of not-so-apt NSA employees. He's been interviewed, and basically, a while back, he said that the U.S. is this close. This close, he puts his hand, you know, thumb and forefinger right together, from being a turnkey totalitarian state. But this week he told Washington's blog in an interview that the U.S. has already become a police state. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Ed Snowden, continuing his revelations and a revolution, I guess, said in another quote, this was about 3 days ago, these programs were never about terrorism. Hey, surprise, surprise, right? They're about economic spying, they're about social control, and diplomatic manipulation. In other words, they're about bribery and blackmail, too. And we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. They are, he says, about power. And he's right. Big Brother is watching. Big Brother wants you to know he's watching. Big Brother wants you to be very afraid. Big Brother wants you to fear not Elohim, but Pharaoh. You catch it? You see the connection with the midwives? Don't fear God. He's not. Yeah, you don't know God. You can't even see him. But hey, we're watching you. We've got you. I can plant stuff on your computer. Think about it, folks. All they got to do is find or claim that they found a kiddie porn on some uppity Congress critter's computer. And they lock him up and throw away the key. You want to frame somebody? It's easy. Just claim that Big Brother's watching and you were contracting for kiddie porn or a thousand other things. And we'll ruin you, we'll take away everything you've got, we'll throw you in jail, and we'll make life miserable for your family, too. Most people will cave. Indeed, I'm going to suggest to you, most of Congress and the White House already have. NSA official says the First Amendment should be reformed. Can't have people speaking their minds. Here's a funny story, and I'm fixing to set up the rest. This one's ironic. I just lay it out here. Pat Buchanan, some of you know who he was, calls himself a paleoconservative, and he wrote an article earlier this week. Lou Rockwell had it up. It was entitled, "Is Putin One of Us?" Now, he's talking about Vladimir Putin, the KGB former head who's now head of the Soviet Union. And I'm going to ask the question this way. Is their KGB guy a more moral person than the USA's CIA guy emperor? How's that for an irony? You got the dictator of the former Soviet Union, who's a former KGB, now NKVD guy, and he certainly is talking like a more moral person than the fellow who seems to have exquisite CIA credentials, even though he doesn't have a birth certificate, that's now running the U.S. government as the emperor. Buchanan says, while such a question may sound blasphemous, he's asking, in this culture war for mankind's future, is Putin one of us? Consider the content of the most recent State of the Union address given not in Washington, but in Moscow. With America in mind, Putin declared, quote, in many countries today, moral and ethical norms are being reconsidered. They're now requiring not only the proper acknowledgement of freedom of conscience, political views, and private life, but also the mandatory acknowledgement of the equality of good and evil. I'm going to translate it a little different way than Pat Buchanan did. They will call evil good and good evil. And I guess it does seem, you read the lines, their KGB guy seems like a more moral kind of a dictator than the U.S.'s CIA guy. All right, now here's the other two stories. This is where we get to the other politically incorrect stuff for the day. If there's questions, we'll talk about the questions too, because I expect that there will be some. And stick with me as I lay out a relatively, what I'm going to call politically incorrect thesis for you. And since everybody already knows one of the stories that I'm working up to, I'll start with a different one that didn't get so much press earlier in the week. It was hailed, says the Associated Press piece, by advocacy groups for individual liberties and for polygamy, in particular for fundamentalist Mormons. But of course, people that read scriptures know that no, it's not a fundamentalist Mormon doctrine. It's the creator of the universe that calls himself the husband of more than one wife. You look in Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 23, if you don't believe me. But a judge said some things that were both, well, I guess the 80-20 rule is still in play. U.S. Judge Clark Waddups, in a decision that was handed down a week ago, said that a provision in Utah law which forbids cohabitation with another person violated the First Amendment freedom of religion. Why? Because these polygamists were being not just told that their marriage is not valid. Hey, you remember, if it's a marriage that God calls abomination, we'll license that. But if it's one that God says is okay, well, we're going to throw you in jail. Now, the so-called homosexuals gripe about how they're poor people. They're being persecuted. They're not being allowed the licenses and the benefits. But these folks are being thrown in jail and their kids are being taken away. Hey, when it comes to thinking somebody's being persecuted, I'm going to suggest that coming and taking their kids away is worse thing to have happen than to somebody tell you don't get a tax deduction for sleeping with that other guy. Anyway, the ruling was called a victory for Cody Brown. Some of you may have heard the name. He and his four wives star in a hit TV show on the Learning Channel, TLC. It's a reality show called Sister Wives. And there are other fundamentalist Mormons who believe that polygamy brings exaltation in heaven. They call it the principle, if you've ever heard that. Now, I mention it for this reason. A, because you've heard me talk about licenses, and I'm going to specify and make it clear. One of the ways to enter into bondage before Caesar, take his license. Whether it's a licensed marriage, or a licensed church, or a license to keep and bear arms, or a license to speak, or a license to worship your God. If you take his license, you have surrendered what were once God-given rights in exchange for a privilege. In other words, just like Esau, people have traded their birthright for a cup of pottage. So don't be fooled into taking any kind of a license where God, the creator of the universe, has said, you know, my people don't need a license. Remember, when it comes to marriage, folks, you can look through the Bible till the cows come home. You will not find a single place, at least I never have, and I've read it, not one where a man of Yah, a patriarch, or anybody else who worships Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone, goes to a potentate, a pope, or a civil authority, matter of fact, to anybody other than their father and the father of the bride, and ask for permission. Period. There's no license ever given in Scripture. So, the point I wanted to introduce here with is this concept. We have Big Brother, and I'm going to use that term explicitly. We have the Romans 13 kind of Big Brother, where this is a power that's ordained of God. Now, it may be, right? It might be that it was ordained for judgment. I don't doubt that the Creator allows certain things to happen. Why? Because He says so. They've chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. I will therefore choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, whether it's terror or somebody coming to their door and taking away their children. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. And they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Well, so what's the choice that so starkly stands in contrast today? You can go out. Now, you can't go out and get a license from Big Brother to marry more than one woman. But you can get a license to do that which God Himself calls an abomination. Want to sleep with a guy? Mister? Get a license. You can have as many as you want. He calls it abomination, but we don't allow him in our schools. That's part of the reason why. So we'll license that which he calls abomination, and we will forbid that which he permits. On to the story. Okay, let me ask the same question again. I'll ask it two different ways. If you know what it is I'm fixing to say, and what I'm fixing to ask, give me a one. We'll just give it a few seconds. Everybody here know where I'm headed already? I bet you guys do. Okay, well, you will. Okay, good. I'm getting some twos. I'm seeing some ones. David Luderman gives us a one. Okay, so all right, I'll just say it this way. I'm going to say one more word, and if I say then, well, two more words technically. If I say these two words, and now you know what it is I'm leading up to, give me a one then. Or give me one, 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 one. Put a whole bunch of ones on the screen. That'll be easy. So, if I said the word Duck Dynasty, now do you know where I'm headed? It takes a few seconds. Okay, now the ones are starting to appear. Lots of ones. All right, here's the story. And by the way, if you don't know what the heck I'm talking about, give me some twos. I'm assuming that they're... Last night I asked the same question, and I got the most ones that I'd ever seen, and the fewest twos that I've ever seen. And I've asked questions like this for several years now, and I usually get about half and half. So I got one, two. Thank you. Well, here's the story, because we got at least one, two. We need, and by the way, this will be on a recording, so people are maybe going to not have the ability to ask questions on the recording. They're going, what? What's he talking about? All right. The news broke on Wednesday, says the story here, that Phil Robertson, the fellow who's called the patriarch of an incredibly popular A&E network show, not TLC, but A&E this time on the cable channel, Duck Dynasty, So he's got a show, he and his family, called Duck Dynasty, and he was suspended, fired, for expressing his opinion about the one thing that is a hate speech thing, if you even so much as say anything negative about, homosexuality. By the way, his opinion turns out that he was pretty well paraphrasing scripture. The show has 14 million viewers. Now, what happened, and by the way, it's the most popular show on A&E, so this tells you something. A&E basically has shot itself in the foot by firing the patriarch of the most popular show on their network. You'd think that if profit was the motive here, they'd know better than to do that. I'm going to suggest to you there's something else going on, and it's fear. And that A&E knows who's pulling the chains. Who knows? Maybe NSA's got the goods on their executives. We don't know what the reasoning is. But we do know this. Phil Robertson did an interview with GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly. And he said some things. I may or may not read the quote here. I know it's a family show, and it was a fairly adult quote. It wasn't necessarily a nasty quote. What he said is this, among other things. I'll read some of the background to it. Robertson is a devout Christian. He gave his opinion on homosexuality in the January 2014 edition of GQ. Quote, "It seems to me like a vagina as a man would be more desirable than a man's anus," he said. "That's just me. I'm just thinking," he said, "there's more there. She's got more to offer. I mean, come on, dudes. You know what I'm saying. But hey, sin, it's not logical, my man. It's just not logical." So he was asked by the interviewer for GQ what he thought was sinful, and he said the following, quote, "Start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there," he responded. "Bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men. Don't be deceived," he continued. "Neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right." Unquote. Some of you will know that he was quoting the fellow's midrash in the book called 1 Corinthians on that latter score. But he was actually quoting something earlier. Now, what I want to do at this point, and I'm going to see if I can't play it for you. I actually recorded a segment that I put up on the Come Out of Her My People show on this. And the reason why I want to play the recorded segment is because I do want you to hear the actual words of some people that were on the Communist News Network, CNN. And including their host, a female host. Her name, I'll tell you her name. It's CNN anchor Carol Costello. And one of the interviewees, a Huffington Post contributor, and basically a man who is, he does a show, it's got something to do with gay in the title. But anyway, he's a gay advocate. His name is Michelangelo Signorelli. You'll hear both of these quotes. So let me see if I can't play that here just a second. May take me a second to fire it up, so we'll get it ready. I had it ready, but it tends to power itself off and then lose its mind. Here we go.
Let me run this by you. So he has every right to say what he feels about homosexuality and calling it a sin, but to tie it to something like bestiality, which isn't even true, may be harmful because there are a lot of kids who are gay who are bullied because of comments like this. And isn't that dangerous?
Now, whether the CNN commentator, who should probably remain nameless,
sorry,
is just downright biblically ignorant or outright deceptive and evil remains to be seen. Because essentially, when it comes to the Bible, she's calling the Creator himself a liar. She obviously knows what's better for these young children, about which she professes such concern, than the one who made them. But it's not necessarily just Phil Robertson that's making a connection here. Let me quote specifically for you Leviticus chapter 18, two verses right in a row, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." And The word and is in there, kind of meaning that there's a connection. And you shall not lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is perversion or confusion. Now, there's no question that both of these actions, bestiality and male-on-male homosexuality, are prohibited, unquestionably. They both carry extreme penalties. But in this case, it's interesting to note that this term confusion or perversion is not as strong of a word in the Hebrew as abomination. In other words, if there's a connection here, it's the and conjunction and the fact that, if anything, Scripture indicates male-on-male homosexuality is worse than mere bestiality. But when it comes to outright warfare against the Word of God, and essentially saying, hey, I know far better than that creator of the universe and God that you all worship, listen to me instead, you'd have a hard time going any further than this Gay Voices Sirius XM host and Huffington Post editor Michelangelo Signorelli, who, in the same CNN interview with that host that thinks that quoting the Bible is hate speech, actually said the following. And I don't see calls for him to be fired.
What he was engaging in was hate speech. And to shroud it in the Bible is really ludicrous and ridiculous. The Bible, promotes slavery. The Bible has promoted polygamy. The Bible has promoted a lot of things that we don't tolerate, including racism.
No, we don't even tolerate having that book in the schools anymore. But he's not done yet.
Shrouding it in the Bible, I think, is a cop-out. There are horrific statements in the Bible about a lot of people and a lot of groups of people. We don't say that's okay that you can say on television.
All right. Well, I'm going to have to end the debate there.
Hey, how do you follow up on comments like that anyway without starting to throw people who believe that book in jail or take away the rest of their property and right?
Let me run this by.
All right. People may have comments, questions. You can certainly throw those up if you want. Now, here's where I want to try and make some other, I hope they will be clear points. If they're not, let's talk about them. Go ahead and ask the questions. What you're going to hear and what I will suggest is wrong, and where the smokescreen comes up in all this, is, oh, this is a First Amendment issue. Phil Robertson has the right to speak. And I don't disagree with that, but it's not the main issue. There's a woman that I respect, Camille Paglia. She's a self-described lesbian and leftist, and also a libertarian. So she comes, if you will, at a freedom concept from the other side of what we would genuinely call the political spectrum. She's come out and said, hey, America's gone way over the top on political correctness. If this guy believes in the Bible, then he has a right to quote the Bible, and what he says is his religion, and people don't have a right to stop him. So there's truth in that, but I want to make a couple other points, and this is the thing that really helps us to understand. I will suggest the solution here. The solution, as I've said, is not to vote for different people or to return to the Constitution or anything else. It's too late for that. Whether we like to hear it or not, folks, it's too late for that. What we see is a society that literally has, dare I quote Isaiah 66 and again, chosen that in which I do not delight. They do evil before my eyes. Judgment's coming. We know what the Scripture says towards the end of the book. Come out of her. Do not participate with the sins so that you do not partake of the plagues. So, back to this First Amendment issue. Okay, does the Duck Dynasty guy have a right to quote Scripture on A&E? Well, there's an old saying from some of the, generally it comes from the left side of the aisle, well, if you want to have free speech and freedom of the press, get your own press. Get your own printing press. Now think about this for a second, folks. Here we are talking about things that are scriptural on a Shabbat, on Pal Talk. But we know that Big Brother controls the off switch. There'll come a time when he'll choose to throw it. He may have already started throwing it this morning. We're seeing a whole bunch of stuff going on. It's a mess out here today in terms of the audio. And ultimately, the truth of the matter is, if he owns all the money and prints what people think is money, And if Pharaoh, in other words, controls the land and the people and all the slaves, well, the slaves are going to have a tough time getting their own printing press or getting their own A&E network or getting their own TV show. Now, admittedly, these folks, they've made a fortune with, as I've been told, not only duck calls, but duck blinds, and also duck T-shirts, and duck shoes, and duck baseball caps, and everything else. So they may have the money to be able to do it. But what I want to try to show you is, don't get fooled into this idea that it's all about free speech or freedom of the press. Yes, those are important facts, and yes, that is an indicator of what's wrong with this. If you think about it, there's a difference between free speech and criminalization, too. And this is something that most people that don't have an understanding of the law don't get. Because this guy is not only being told, you can't speak these things, we're going to fire you. That's where it starts. But what happened in Nazi Germany? What has happened already in Europe? What's happening in Pennsylvania, in Canada? Criminalization. By the way, what was the point of mentioning this polygyny thing out of Utah? It wasn't just that these people were told you can't have a license. They didn't need a license. They didn't ask for a license. All they asked was to be left alone. Now, if you go to Big Brother and you say, I want a license, Big Brother's free to say, well, if you want a license, then here are the rules. If you break the rules, I'll take away the license, I'll take away your property, I'll take away your kids, because you gave them to me as part of the condition of taking the license. Didn't you read the fine print? Didn't you read your own Bible? Didn't you read Exodus 21? We'll get to that in just a few weeks. He's going to tell us. If the master gives the slave a wife, the master and the children are still owned. The wife is still owned. The children are still owned by the master. I'll get it right. Say it right. There's a consistent pattern here. In other words, it's important. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Don't be confused or misled by the claims about freedom of speech and so forth. And understand that we're not only talking about free speech, because what the intent here of all of those who serve Caesar is to say, look, it's not enough for us that we shut down your right to free speech and freedom of worship and freedom of assembly and the right to be left alone and to protect yourself and to be free of illegal search and seizure. Those are already gone, don't you know? Can't you see that? No, we're going to criminalize. We're going to haul you off and throw you in jail, or worse. Eventually they're going to kill people because of your belief in any other god. You see, the prince of this world is a jealous god. He doesn't want Elohim. He doesn't want him in the schools. He doesn't want his word being mentioned. He sure as hell doesn't want, and I choose that term deliberately, he sure as hell doesn't want anybody even hearing what the truth is. And that it might run contrary, as a matter of fact, exactly opposite to what he's been pushing. Because he calls evil good and good evil. He's turned things upside down. That which God allows, he prohibits. And that which God calls abomination, he licenses and requires that if you serve in his church, you pastors of another Elohim, you're not allowed to even quote those verses. Like the one I just quoted, Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20. He says it again, and he says it again and again throughout Scripture. Those aren't even quotable. They're hate crimes. You see the term? A crime. It's a thought crime, too. You think these things, you say these things. They're being criminalized. So it's not enough just to prohibit free speech. What they're about is prohibiting the very mention, the very worship of that other God, the creator of the universe. We'll start to wrap it up with that. But I want to read one other thing out of that chapter in Leviticus. Now, I think hopefully you got the point. I tried to be as brief as I could in the clip there. The socialist woman talking head, she was all upset. How dare this Duck Dynasty guy even think about comparing male homosexuality. Now, by the way, most people will say just all homosexuality. I'm going to point out to you, if you read Scripture carefully, what is prohibited specifically and unequivocally is man-on-man homosexuality. Does that mean I'm advocating lesbianism? No, not at all. But I don't see that the prohibition is there. It may be, and it might be there by implication. I have no problem saying, fine, I wouldn't do it, I wouldn't advise people to do it. But what I can show you and quote for you in Scripture is what it says right here. Talking to men, clearly, Why? Well, because it says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. If it's talking about woman, well, then it doesn't make any sense, or it at least seems to imply it, right? So, there's a difference. Anyway, the point is, let's talk about what Scripture says. Let's make sure that if we're going to talk about and say we follow Scripture, we know what it actually says, not what men have told us it should have said if they were as... if he was as smart as they are, whether they're popes or potentates or pharaohs. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And you're not to lie with any beast to defile yourself with it. Oh, remember that term and in there? Yeah, there's a connection. Why? Because the creator of the universe says there's a connection. He put an and right there in the statement. And he could have put these things in different chapters or in different places. But he put them bang, bang. Here are two things you're not supposed to do. A, male homosexuality, and B, not to defile yourself with a beast. Not if you're a man or a woman. Can you see the text here? You are not to defile yourself with any beast, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is perversion. Different word, confusion. Don't do these things. Don't defile yourselves in any of these things, because... 24 says, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I have cast out before you. What's the lesson here? Well, I just finished taking you out of bondage. Now I'm giving you the land. Remember what Abraham was told? It's going to take a while for the iniquity of the land of Canaan and the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, all the others, Jebusites, to be fulfilled. Why are they being cast out? He's telling us. In all of these things, the nations are defiled, where I've cast them out before you. And the land was defiled. Therefore, I visited the iniquity of the land upon it. And what happened? Listen to this. This is the one I was working up to. And the land vomited out her inhabitants. I'm going to suggest to you that there just may be a lesson in there for America. Yes, this is not the land. But in the past, we've certainly seen that other places that did things that were abomination to him have, well, they've suffered the consequences. Hey, just maybe, if you look at some of the diseases that are being visited on people that practice things he calls abomination, you might choose to argue that there still could be a connection. You know, your mileage may vary. That's just a dot that I would say is at least as obvious and easy to connect as lesbianism would be. If in doubt, if you think that there may be a curse associated with it, well, the smart thing to do might be, don't do it. So what? What does he say? Then, so you shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances and shall not do any of these abominations. Not you, the homeborn, nor the stranger that sojourns among you. For all of these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you. The land is defiled, so that the land not vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For whoever shall do any of these abominations, even the souls that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge. Don't do these abominable things done before you, that you do not defile yourselves therein. And then what does he say? You could almost call this the signature, right? I've mentioned this before. We're going to hear it again. Ani Yahuwah. King James says, I am the Lord your God. But he says, Ani Yahuwah. I am that I say I am. I am who I am. I am, I am, I am, I was, and I will be. And if you look and you read my word, you'll see my character. So far as the news is concerned, you know, to my mind, that's just one of the more interesting ones, because the amount of smoke, the amount of coverage, the amount of indignation, how dare this guy, how dare this fella actually quote the scriptures and think that it still applies in what this nation has become. Why, the next thing you know, he'll probably think he has a right to free speech and a right to freedom of assembly. He might even think he has a right to keep and bear arms. We know better than that. Those are the kind of people we're anxious to take the guns away from and to take the property away from. And, of course, if we can take his property away, we can take yours away. And if we can take all of these people's property away, starting with the one thing which is explicitly said shall not be infringed, we can make you take a mark, too, can't we? We can say that you better have this permission, this license, from Pharaoh, from Caesar, from the emperor, from the president, from the Congress, doesn't matter. Any other god will do. So that you might buy or sell, enter into commerce, in other words. And, no, it's a good question. Did I talk about H1N1? Let me just pull up for a second here. not just H1N1. We got H1N1 in Texas and in the South. We got H5N1 that's being done genetic research on so that they can create better vaccines. But if you've got the vaccine, don't you want somebody to come and buy it? How do you get that to happen? Think about that. We've got H1N1 PDM09, lots of cases being confirmed throughout the Houston area. And we got half a dozen other, there's super bugs that are infesting over half of all the chicken in the United States. All the raw chicken breasts in a nationwide sample, according to a story earlier this week, carried antibiotic-resistant superbug bacteria. And if people get ill after eating the chicken with the antibiotic-resistant bacteria, well, it might be more difficult to cure them using antibiotics. Imagine that. My advice, forget the chicken, folks. Quit eating the pork and the other stuff first, and then try to find yourself some chicken that you know where it's been. And it's not coming from one of Big Brother's licensed operations and being fed all kinds of stuff that just ain't food, for one. But the point, I guess, is that when I look at the news stories I've seen, here's more H1N1 cases, critically ill, coming from the South. Anyway, lots of different H's and N's, different combinations and different numbers running around. I will suggest to you that I'm personally convinced, I can't prove this, and you're not going to find it easier, that these things are the result of explicit genetic manipulation, splicing, in other words, their bioweapons research, and it's being done. By the way, what does Scripture say? Let me read this for about the 12th time this morning. They've chosen their own ways, their soul delights in their abominations. Check, check, check. If you don't delight in the abominations, we're going to cut you off of the TV, probably throw you in jail and say that you're guilty of a hate crime, right? So I will choose their delusions and I will bring their fears upon them. Got a lot of people afraid of dying from various kinds of flu, from H1N1 and so forth? Check. Want to see how the situation is probably best avoided? Well, he says this, when I spoke, they did not hear. They did evil before my eyes. They chose that in which I delight not. How about we try this? Quit doing evil before his eyes and chose that in which he delights, not those things that he calls abominations. Like the nations that were before you that got vomited out. Come to think of it, I don't know, does H1N1 death sound a little bit like being vomited out? Is there a connection there? Maybe there is. As I mentioned the story that they're stopping people. Remember, peons, serfs, in feudalism 2.0, they don't have rights. They can't say no when Big Brother says, you know, give me your arm, bend over, I'm going to grope you, I'm going to check out what you got underneath your skirt there, you cute, sweet young thing you, I'm going to take your blood, I'm going to take your saliva. Well, remember, you're just a body, so far as the master of the feudal lord's system is concerned. Slaves don't have rights. They can't own property. They certainly can't own weapons. They don't have a right to free speech or assembly. And for crying out loud, don't even think about worshiping any other god than the Lord of the Manor. So here's where I want to wrap it up. Again, I'm trying to draw this distinction. I hope it's clear. We got a lot of people prattling about rights. Now, don't I have a right to free speech? Well, it depends. You understand that in a public-private partnership, now, see, nobody doesn't understand this. If you take a job and you have an employer that says, in my employ, you will wear the uniform that I say. If I specify a uniform, then you better wear it. If I say, here are the rules, I don't want any crosses. I don't want any accoutrements of another god in my workplace. Well, no, you see, now we got workplace laws. And the only thing that you can prohibit are those things that apply specifically to the God of the Bible. Isn't that clever? You can bring all your other pagan stuff in here, that's just fine. If you're a Muslim, bring your prayer shawl in. We'll mandate that there's time. And if you're a homosexual, well, you betcha, you're protected. You're a special class. That's different, you see. But it's a hate speech thing if you actually quote the Bible. Don't you dare bring a Leviticus chapter 18 in here. You TV pastor, don't you dare quote that. You Duck Dynasty guy, how dare you do that kind of stuff. You see, there's freedom of religion, but ultimately it's only the freedom of that one religion. And when you think about it, what's the one religion? Well, it's anything but Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Any other god will do. Any other path. We love Buddha. We love Allah. We love all that other kind of stuff. You can be a secular humanist. Basically, as long as it looks like any other of the many, many, many names that the prince of this world is happy to go by. Beelzebub, Molech, Cthulhu, Lord of the Flies, Hasatan. I don't care. Lucifer, pick a name. Those are all fine. We're happy with that. And the moral, don't participate. Don't participate in the sins, come out of her. Separate yourself. All right, back to Romans 13, where we started. Some of these other things where we started. This whole concept of... I'm looking at my notes from last night, and I'm seeing, too, there was this other thing that we see with Moshe, by the way. He questioned Yah. Remember that, when he first met him? And then he complained. More than once. Three different times, essentially. He questioned the Almighty. Oh, I don't speak very well. I can't do this. I'm sorry. I'm going to turn down the commission here. Give it to my brother instead. And then he gets back to the land, and they give the speech to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tightens the screws. What does Moshe say? Well, right at the end of this week's portion. Let me read it. He returned to Yahuwah, and he said, Lord, Adonai, why have you done so badly? Why have you done ill with this people? Why is it you've even sent me? I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, and he dealt ill with the people. And you haven't delivered them at all. You know, that doesn't sound like great faith. The last verse in this week's portion says, And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he will let them go. By a strong hand he shall drive them out of the land. Moses doesn't get it. Now, is Moses a great man? I'm not denying that. Is Moses got a little growing up to do like many figures in Scripture? Yeah, he's already spoken with the creator of the universe himself. There's none of us that I know of that can say that. I certainly won't try to make a claim like that. I've not seen a burning bush. Haven't been given a personal commission. Now, am I saying he hasn't spoken to me? No, I think I hear his voice when I read Scripture. But I don't hear it in quite the same way. I'm not going to claim, even to be able to, you know, fit to take Moses' shoes off and wash his feet. May I be given such a privilege someday. Let's make sure that we understand that. But Moses is a man. And Moses has at least one more mistake in him, as we know, that's going to not allow him to enter the land. And at this point, what we're seeing is he's being told, you will see. That's the lesson, folks. It's the lesson Pharaoh gets. You not only see it, you're going to know it. You don't know me? You will. Moses, you will see. Moses was not, you know, it's been said by the Hebrews that essentially Moses has emunah. He has this ability to see the Creator, but he doesn't have the bitachon. He doesn't have the degree of faith. In other words, you look at Abraham. You look at some of the other patriarchs. Essentially, it's what God says it's what's been twisted that some say Paul claimed, right? When Big Brother says jump, you say how high? No, when it came to the Creator of the universe, Abraham heard from him. He showed a bitachon. He was faithful. I want you to sacrifice your son. Let's not use the word sacrifice. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and do these things. Abraham's response? Yes, sir. I will. He doesn't question. He simply does. He walks in obedience, period. Moses is not quite there yet. Moses questions. Now, I think that's an interesting thing. And to some extent, I think it's probably part of the character of Moses that we need to understand and emulate. Because I don't necessarily think that the Creator of the universe has a real big problem when we question. He knows where we are. He knows what we're coming out of. He knows we've been in bondage. So he expects us to have questions. But I think he also expects us to learn as we go along, and that's the thing. So that's where I'm trying to wrap all this stuff together today. Don't be led astray by the smoke screens that, oh, all we got to do is vote for the right guys. We can still participate in this system of evil. And if we just elect one different evil ruler from the other wing of the same bird of prey, that'll fix it. How about if we just return to the Constitution? Well, it might be a step in the right direction, but it's not enough. It is not enough to be delivered from bondage. And it ain't going to happen but one way. And that's for us to recognize, I will suggest these two words, Ani Yahuwah. And this is where I part company with even some people that I would say are good people. Their heart's in the right place and they're doing good work. I'm thinking of Alex Jones and some of the others out there. They have done a wonderful service. They have brought a lot of people. I haven't looked at Rush Limbaugh. I'm not a big Rush Limbaugh fan, but I can remember listening to him years and years ago and hearing a lot of things that were useful and that, you know, that help a lot of people come along the way. So I give credit for those cases. I've said the same thing about Christian pastors that I might have some major doctrinal issues with now. But we can still learn from people. You see the point here? But we don't necessarily have to drink the Kool-Aid hook, line, and sinker. Because ultimately, while there's a lot of paths that might help to get us turned around, right? Teshuva, turn around, go back. And if you've been, you know, the Pied Piper, he's whistling the tune and people are going right over the cliff like lemmings. Well, turn around. Stop. For crying out loud, don't keep going that direction. But once you get turned around, now what? Now we got to find the narrow path. Now you got to veer neither to the right nor to the left. You know, it's not just a turn. It's a 180 degree turn, and a 170 degree turn doesn't quite cut it. Neither does a 210 degree turn. Eventually, you'll end up in the ditch again. There's a lot of ways to get started. There's only one way to walk this thing out to completion, to come out of her, to be an overcomer. You know, pick your terminology, pick the way you want to stay it. So let me summarize it. I spent some time on the Come Out of Her, My People, the more secular show that I do on Thursdays, talking about this concept of war versus rebellion. And I think that's how I want to close it up today and how I want to try to make all this clear. And I even look at people like the Duck Dynasty Patriarch and say, okay, well, it's good. You know, and I know a lot of Christians, and I'm going to suggest, of course, as most people here will understand, that there's still a whole lot of paganism in Christianity. Look at the so-called holy day that's coming up. It ain't holy and it ain't his. It's got nothing to do with the birth of any Savior, period, unless you're talking about Sol Invictus Mithras or all of the other fake gods that were born on the very same day. What a coincidence, December the 25th, the winter solstice. We've drunk, you know the story, right? Rat poison. It's mostly food, but there's a little bit in there that'll kill you. And so the same thing's true here. Other places in that book of Revelation talk about making war with the beast. Who can make war with the beast? Hear me clearly here. I am not suggesting that you make war with the beast, or make war with the NSA, or the TSA, or all of these other evil people, evil people who are violating their oath before God. Those that took it. TSA, of course, doesn't take an oath. They're not a sworn anything. They're just little petty criminals and thieves who are groping people's underwear and love playing with little boys or little girls or keeping pictures. Who knows? But what they are not doing, folks, is they're not protecting anybody from anything. They're participating in an act of terror and violating the law of the land. And for those that like NSA or like FBI or CIA or others that may have taken an oath to preserve and protect and defend the Constitution, well, unless they know for sure, some of them do, some of them know, I'm really serving the satanic prince of this world openly, and I just know that you've been duped. I suspect that the vast majority of them actually think they're doing the right thing. Those that are listening today, I would encourage you, read the Constitution, ask whether anything you're doing there is prohibited unequivocally and outright by that Bill of Rights thing that you took an oath before God to do. And then forget that and go back and ask the question, are you doing what the Creator of the universe would want you to do, period? Are you listening to Him and to Him alone? Are you being like the Pharaoh who's, well, the good midwives are listening and they're killing little boys? Or are you being like Shipra and Pua? Are you doing what the Creator of the universe would have you do, period? He would have you keep your oath. But more importantly, He would have you obey Him and Him alone. So, who can make war with the beast? No. We're not talking about making war with the beast. We're talking about recognizing the difference between obeying God and being in rebellion to Him in service to the prince of this world. There's a difference, you see, because He says, come out of her. The first step is quit serving the wrong team. Start making the turn. There's a lot of ways to start making the turn and only one way to finish it. It finishes in obedience to Him and to Him alone. And the way you start making the turn may be to realize that what you've been fed is lies, right? You've heard me quote Jeremiah 16:19. We've inherited lies from our fathers, untruths, all kinds of things wherein there is no profit. So don't be fooled and understand. And look at the world. I mean, for crying out loud, look at what's going on. Whether we're talking about economics, and we spend a lot of time talking about that today, things that God calls abomination, you're being told, oh, that's the only way to get along, to enter into commerce. Well, you know where that ends. Whether you're talking about NSA and gun control or all those other things that are an explicit violation of the Bill of Rights in the United States, okay, well, that should be fairly obvious. Or finally, whether you're talking about things like polygyny, and that's the correct word because a man can have more than one wife, whether Big Brother and whether the church and lots of other people like it or not, read what Scripture says. It's clear. If Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself says in Jeremiah 3 through the witness of that prophet, and Ezekiel 23 through the witness of that prophet, and in Exodus and in Deuteronomy and any number of other places where he provides literal guidelines, here's what you're going to do. If a man has more than one wife, do this. Can't take two wives as sisters to vex her while the other's alive. Why would he give rules for something that he prohibits? Answer, he doesn't. What he prohibits is the thing that Big Brother licenses, on the other hand, homosexuality. You notice what he never says? If a man has two male husbands, he can boink them this way, but not this other way. He does not say that. He says, this is prohibited. Read my lips. Do you understand? It's a violation of the laws, of the commandments, of the statutes of the Creator of the universe. It is abomination. Don't do it. If you do it, well, at best, you get vomited out of the land, or else other plagues come. There's a clear distinction here. So, Big Brother licenses that which God prohibits, and prohibits and criminalizes that which God Himself allows. Why are we surprised? What are we supposed to come out of? Do we make war against the beast? Do I go and say, okay, no, I'm going to go make war against homosexual marriage? Pardon my bluntness. Hell no! No! Those that serve that kingdom and believe that that king is Elohim, well, they have at it. He's going to choose their delusions. He's not choosing my delusions. He's telling me, come out of her. Separate myself. It has no more relevance to me than what the king of Swahili or what Ahab was doing, other than the lesson that's a really good one to learn. Come out of her. Separate yourself. I'm not in rebellion to the king of the United States or the king of England or to anybody else. I don't serve those false kings. They have no authority because I serve another master. And that's what we all need to do. So we're not making war with the beast. We need to have come out of the beast a long time before that. So I hope that's clear. Everybody, any questions on that score? I know that the obvious question always comes up, and we won't have time to go through it again today, but we'll continue to talk about it. How do I do this? How do I come out of it? Well, it starts with, right, when we realize we've been lied to. When we realize, hey, we've been walking this path that leads to destruction, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And you look ahead, and the lemmings are all going off the edge, into the water, or on the rocks, and we say, uh-oh, looks like there's a dead end up ahead here. Time to turn around. Well, start turning around any way you want. Turn. Just turn. Stop. Turn. And then once you've turned around, now start walking in the right direction. But for crying out loud, turn. Turn while there's time, because if you keep walking this way, you're going to go off the cliff. Understand. So that's the first step. I talked about feudalism today at some length, this idea of feudalism. Remember, the serfs are bound to the land. They're bound to the lord of the manor. They're slaves. They're peons, but the real term is serf in feudalism. Well, so who owns you? Who owns you? Don't tell me, I've had libertarians and others, atheists, tell me, I own myself. Well, okay, it's going to get you in trouble, because you're going to eventually find out that there is some authority that's going to claim you, and if it's not Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you're on your own, bud, and I'm going to suggest to you that you're going to find there is another more powerful entity who's going to claim he owns you, and how are you going to stand against him? If you're walking in rebellion, in other words, to the Creator of the universe, and not receiving His blessings and His protection and His covering, you're eventually going to find that you truly are on your own, and you're outnumbered, and you're outgunned. And the time to make that decision is now. Who owns you? There's only one answer that's going to work. Oh, and by the way, it comes down to recognizing his character. Ani Yahuwah. I am who I say I am. All those other gods, the very definition of the Greek gods, the Roman gods, the pagan gods, is that they were fickle. They were untrustworthy. They were downright mischievous sometimes. They liked messing with people just to be messing with them. Look at all the Greek goddess stories. That was the whole point. They mess with folks just because they can. They're not trustworthy. They're the exact opposite of what we're talking about. Okay, so any questions? Comments? I didn't see anything roll by. Who can make war with the beast? None of us. Don't try. Don't walk in rebellion. If you've agreed to serve the beast, don't walk in rebellion to the beast. Get out first. First go back to the creator of the universe. Ask what he would have you do, how he would have you get out of it. You NSA officials that are listening here today, hey, may Yah bless you. May he guide you. May you turn around and recognize you're serving the wrong master. Ask him what to do about it, how to fix it. He'll show you. If you'll ask him sincerely, he will show you. And the same goes for each of us. He will show us how to walk in obedience from where you are at today to where he would have you be. I can't tell you, just turn around and maybe you're on a 183 degree course. Okay? You're going to need to turn 177 degrees the other direction. But he knows that and I don't. So understand all of those kind of things. If that was a little bit too inside baseball pilot language for folks, I apologize. But the point is, you have to know what course you're on in order to know how the course needs to be corrected to get back in the right place. Okay. Yeah, that's a good quote. I'll read it for the tape. TV news has become the equivalent of Cliff Notes for lemmings. That's pretty good. John Mann, yeah. Okay. Well, I don't see any other questions, so let's pray, because I think it's necessary. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba. Father, we come before you. We look at the world, and we know things are really, really ugly out there. We know that there's a whole lot of deception, that there's a whole lot of people who are being deceived and that are walking literally to destruction. We love a lot of those folks, Father. Maybe we should love them all, and sometimes that's hard. We know this, though, that we're supposed to blow the shofar. We're supposed to walk in obedience ourselves, and by our actions, by the fruits that we bear, we should show the way to go. So we ask that you do several things, Abba, in accord with your word, because we know that you are who you say you are. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and direct our paths. Meet us, Father, we pray, where we are at. Guide each of us individually in the direction that we need to turn to get and to do and to be where you would have us go. Father, we ask as we often do. We have other loved ones, whether they're wives or husbands or children or parents, that are walking in rebellion. And Father, we love them, and you know we love them, and you love them. Sometimes we've tried and felt like, well, what we've done hasn't worked. But we know that those you love, you chasten. So we pray that you would bring all the chastening down that you can. Bring enough, Father. You know what's enough. Let your hand be heavy. Give them every opportunity, we pray. All of our loved ones and all of those others that are out there today to return to you and to walk the direction you'd have them go. And Father, we pray that you'd heal our houses. Bring our loved ones back to us. Strengthen our communities. For those that are coming out and going places or moving places, whether it's physically or spiritually or economically, however it is, Father, we pray that you'd help them, that you'd make that path straight. And bring us together. Bring all of those who seek to serve you and to serve you alone together, whether it's physically or online, while this kind of forum exists for us. And when it's no longer available, or if it's no longer available, Father, show us the rest of the way. Because we look forward to what's coming. We know that your word is true. And we pray as this portion ends that you would show us, that we will see what you will do. and that by a strong and a mighty hand you would deliver us too from the bondage. Bring us together in you. All this we ask in your name. We praise you, Abba. We praise you, Yahuwah. We thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Well, thank you, folks, and Shabbat Shalom.
When we stand before him in Yahshua.